want to address something today for you to consider that you may not have considered. And it's not that I'm questioning your intelligence. It's just the reality. We don't always think about things. We take them for granted. And what I want you to consider today is that there are people in this world who don't see things the way you do. Now, I'm not talking about philosophical opinions. I am literally saying there are people who don't see like you. Now, it's obvious, your pastor being one of them, we have people in this congregation who need corrective lenses. At the age of 9 years old, I found out that I was nearsighted. And if I were to show you my glasses today, you go, man, those are thick. And then I would tell you, yeah, and those are the thin lenses. So we have corrective vision. Some of you are farsighted. Some of you are dealing with stigmatisms. And you have different corrective lenses. And then there are, of course, those of you out there, that those of us with these lenses have to think, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's eyes. You see fine without lenses. But there are other kinds of vision issues that bring a whole nother level of struggle and problem in life. So we're going to talk about vision, and I'm going to use the aid of an eye simulator that will give you kind of an idea of what people with different vision situations will deal with. So the first slide up there is normal vision. You've got clear, you've got a pretty good focus, you can see what's going on. That's normal stuff. But there comes a point in time when our eyes begin to betray us. And we begin to have issues. Some of you have had to battle macular degeneration. And we've had folks in the congregation that was their situation. And they had a peripheral vision, but right in the middle of their vision was cloudiness, darkness. And after a time, this progresses very often leading to blindness. Macular degeneration. And then there are those of you and folks, as great as your eyesight is right now, I am not being a prophet of doom. I'm just telling you the way it is. If you live long enough, you will have cataracts. And that's just a reality of life. I have, with all my other issues, I have cataracts beginning to form, and one day I will have surgery, as many of you have. And then there is diabetic retinopathy, which basically, because of the diabetes, the blood vessels in your eye begin to get extremely thin, narrow, and begin to bleed. And that bleeding causes dark spots. And if it proceeds without correction, it too will lead to blindness. And bit by bit, you lose your sight. And then there's glaucoma. And I know there's some in our church who deal with this. Again, instead of peripheral vision, your vision is centered more in the center, and you've got a pretty good sight. But, again, often it's an age-related. Sometimes it seems to be genetic. But glaucoma comes and takes our vision. And then there's retinitis pigmentosa. It's got a big name, and it's a serious eye situation. As you can see on the slide, you may have just one little almost central burst of light, and the rest of your vision is clouded in darkness. And that's just the reality of the way our eyes work. As we get older, and I crossed that boundary a decade ago when my first had a doctor say, now, Mr. Nance, a man your age, and they're saying that more and more. At least I have one doctor who says, men our age, and thank you, doctor, for recognizing, our eyes do tend to deteriorate over time. And that's a reality. Well, today we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that is dealing with vision. Now, not physical vision per se, but the way people are looking at life and looking at the world around them. This passage of Scripture is going to talk about what it means for us to be really seeing. As children of the living God, instead of cloudy vision, instead of spotty vision, we are really seeing the world in which we live, the world in which Christ has placed us, And because we're really seeing, we're beginning to understand what God wants from us. It is one of the better known stories out of the book of Acts. It finds Peter and John going to the temple to pray at the ninth hour, some translations use, and the way the Hebrew day was divided up, the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right about the time evening prayers and worshipers are going to begin. Peter and John have gone to the temple and they see somebody, and then something amazing happens. The story is found in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now, the initial story, I should say, because it actually spills over into the 4th chapter as well. But we're going to look at the encounter today and see what it says. And I want you to really, even though you've probably heard this passage of Scripture read, studied, preached many times, look carefully at the verses and hear what God is saying through His Word as we hear the Word of the Lord in this amazing encounter. And we read, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. An amazing story about a move of God. And in this passage of Scripture, Luke records one of the wonders and signs. We talked and looked at the truth that wonders and signs by the apostles were getting the attention of everybody in Jerusalem. Well, Luke now gives us an example of what he's talking about. In this passage of Scripture, he zeroes in on what the apostles did miraculously in this man's life through Jesus Christ, because they were really seeing. The reality, our doing the work that Christ has called us to do as Bay Vista Baptist Church, as individual members of the body of Christ, our ability to do what God has called us to do requires us, it entails us, having the right kind of vision. And our passage of Scripture is actually going to reveal to us several alternative types of vision. A couple of them we want to dismiss. We don't want that in our lives. And the third, this is what God wants us to see, to really see. And my prayer for you today, as we go into this text, my prayer for you, myself, that God will cause us to so live with a Christ-honoring eyesight that we have an impact in the world in which He's given us. So we're going to take a look at those alternative vision. And we begin, we can be led by a vision that sees what we can get out of people. We can live by a vision, a way of looking at the world that there are folks out there whose sole purpose for existence is helping us. And we take a look at the blind man. There was a reason the lame man chose to be placed at the Gate Beautiful. Folks, the reality is this man, every day, Natalie mentioned his friends. They may have been friends, they may have been family, but folks, the 4th chapter lets us know this goes on for 40 years. For 40 years, He is brought to the temple every day. And there's a reason he comes to the temple. And it's not to worship. Now that may sound harsh. I am not making a judgment call on this man here. The reality is the book of Leviticus forbids anyone with a physical defect of going into the temple proper and taking part of the worship. Had to do with ceremonial cleansing, all of that kind of stuff. It's the same thing that keeps the Ethiopian eunuch from converting to Judaism. And when Philip tells him the story of the gospel and the man says, is there anything with you Christians that will keep me from following through? Philip says, no, you're welcome to come. So this man is here at the temple and primarily for one reason. He understands something that folks who've been in his position have understood for centuries. People on their way to worship tend to give. They tend to be generous. They tend to be thoughtful. And he's there because he knows, while I'm here and I make my plea for alms, somebody is going to help me. Somebody's going to reach out into their pocket and give me something. I am likely going to find someone. And so he's watching people go by the gate beautiful. We're not sure which gate this is in the temple. There's a debate between two particular gates. Most scholars tend to lean toward what is known as the Nicanor Gate, which is the gate that separates the court of women from the court of the temple itself. The court of women, anybody can come. Crossing through the beautiful gate or Nicanor Gate, only men of Jewish faith can enter. And then there are more places where people stop being able to go. But it's probably the place at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, most of Jerusalem going into worship at the temple is probably going through that gate. And he knows it. Boy, John Ogilvie talks about an experience he had. He said, I have watched beggars in cities all over the world. They have a highly developed sense of who will respond. While walking down the street one day, I spied a beggar at the end of the block, and I noticed his eyes darted from person to person as they passed by him, and he called out for a gift from only certain people. He could tell which ones were likely to stop. So he's watching. He's apparently just been put in place, and he sees Peter and John, and there's something in him that says, they're going to help me. And he calls out for alms. He reaches out and asks alms for the poor, and Peter and John stop. And then, this is such a strange thing. Peter and John stop, and Peter looks at him, and he says, look at us. Now, why do you tell somebody who just looked at you to look at you? Because he was already looking beyond Peter and John, most likely. Who else might stop? I ask alms from everyone, and I hope a few will actually respond. So here, I've asked for alms, I've got their attention, they're going to give me money, and I'm already looking for the next person. And they say, Peter and John says, look at me, a veteran beggar. Would look well beyond the immediate client to the next person. Now, I need you to understand something. I am not suggesting that this man has done anything wrong. Now, technically, he's breaking Jewish law. But at this point in the first century, no one was paying attention to the law to begin with, or at least this segment. There were not supposed to be beggars in Israel. Did you know that? The reason there aren't supposed to be beggars in Israel, the law made provision for poor people to be taken care of. Every time there's a harvest, you are specifically ordered not to harvest all of the crops in your field. you leave some behind. And the Jewish community had already begun kind of a fund to help people along when they needed it. The idea, God basically was telling his people, my people should not have to beg. But there were times they were doing it. But at this point in time, this was the way, the socially acceptable way for him to get food was to ask for alms. So I'm not saying he's an evil man. I'm not saying that he is a hoax, someone trying to trick people into helping him when he didn't really need the help. He needed the help. I'm talking about a mindset that develops within his life and a mindset that we deal with. When need drives the heart, it can take over the motivations for life. I need you to really hear me now, because this is our reality. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for us to be concerned about our needs. But do you remember Jesus once telling his disciples, why are you worried about the basic necessities of life? You need to focus on the kingdom of God above everything else. And your Father who loves you, who takes care of sparrows and makes flowers have more beautiful clothing than Solomon ever dreamed of, put him first. The things you need will be added unto you. Peter is dealing with this man and calling him, and we need to understand, because sometimes the reality is in our lives, sometimes we cannot see beyond the immediate need. That becomes the single most important thing in my life. Sometimes pushing God out of the center of my vision. Why? Because we need help now. And God doesn't always answer our prayers in 24 hours. And so we start looking, how do we fix the need? And unfortunately, what happens? When I am being driven, this is my need right now, I lose sight of who God is, I lose sight of what He's doing. We're Peter walking on the water. All of a sudden we see the waves and we take our eyes off of Jesus. Only Peter had sense. When he starts sinking, he says, Lord, help me. We try to swim back to the boat. We're calling the disciples, throw us a line. And we start, if we're not careful, we start seeing people in our lives as the means to an end. And people become objects to be used. When all my attention is zeroed in on the need, I begin to lose sight that God might just do something amazing. God might just come in and meet the need way beyond anything I could dream. All I can see now, I need you to give me what I need. And so there's a cautionary note here, I believe. Again, the man is not doing anything immorally wrong. You are not doing anything immorally wrong when there's a need in front of you and you've asked God, help me, and you keep wondering, where's the help coming from? How does this work? Let us take care that we don't allow ourselves to see others as commodities to be used in life. Here's a read. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And apparently there were a group of believers in Thessalonica who were so convinced that Jesus was coming back like tomorrow, they quit their jobs. And they started living off of people in the church. And Paul gets onto the church and says, no, that's not the way it works. Now do not apply what Paul is saying to the body of Christ to the lost world. Paul is not making social commentary on Roman Empire. He's talking about the church. And he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you're capable and you can, you need to provide. Someone who refuses, not someone who can't, someone who refuses to supply his family's needs is worse than an infidel. So why are things like that in the Bible? Because God knows us. And he knows sometimes the need is so huge, we can't see beyond the need to the God who's waiting to minister, who might actually send the very same people to reach out and touch you before you reach out and touch them. So we can have a vision that in the midst of our needs, just lose sight of God altogether and causes us to try to fix life. Well, there's another type of vision here. We can be led by a vision that simply accepts the problems encountered in life, and this is the key part, without really seeking to change things. That's just the way life is. Life stinks. Life is hard. People hurt. And it's just the way it is, and that's the way it always will be, and there's nothing we can do about it. This is the crowd. You see, we are told here that the lame man was recognized by the crowd without really expecting anything to ever change for him. They saw him, but they really didn't think anything would ever be different. Now, again, I'm not saying these are cruel, horrible people. I'm saying they've gotten so used to this beggar at the gate beautiful that they have come to a conclusion in their lives that is the best his life will ever be. They never really believed God was going to come and change things. Why? Because there were hundreds of other beggars just like him. There was poverty throughout the kingdom of Judah and the Roman Empire. There were people, because they were ill, because they were old, because they had been harmed in war, whatever, they could no longer provide for themselves, and they're everywhere to be seen. And they come, and they see him. And it is kind of amazing. They make an acknowledgement, that's the guy who was at the gate beautiful all the time, begging alms. What happened? And they are amazed, and they are filled with wonder because they see this man. What this means, folks, they knew this wasn't a scam. This isn't a guy who has this sign around his neck, will work for food, and you give him the money, and when the day ends, he puts his money in his pocket, and he goes and gets in his car and drives off to a mansion. This is not a scam. They have watched him. The fourth chapter tells us for 40 years they've watched this man. They know he's a cripple. They know he's lame. And the terminology that Luke, the beloved physician, is using suggests that it is some sort of deformity in his heels and his ankles. He comes out of the womb, never walking before in his life. And up until this point, 40 years later, not going to walk. And they don't believe he's going to walk. And his friends don't believe he's going to walk. He doesn't believe he's going to walk. They've accepted the reality. This man is defective and always will be. And I don't think this reveals a harshness. I don't think this says these people are cruel. What I see in these people, and frankly what I see in us, when I look in the mirror, this world just has pain and there's nothing we can do about it. The best we can help them with is a couple of coins. Maybe get them some bread for the day, or maybe get them a piece of fish or fruit. But he's always going to be like, there's nothing we can do about it. Have you ever looked at this world? Maybe not that blatantly, but that's what you have seen and that's what you have acknowledged. The world is full of pain and we can't do a thing about it. So we put band-aids on horrible wounds. And we give nice little platitudes. I'm praying for you. Folks, if you ever tell somebody I'm praying for you, pray for them. Don't say it to make them feel better. Pray for them. You see, the reality is we can be so overwhelmed by the hurt we see that we never really believe that things can be different. Now, I know you didn't come here today. It's already foggy and gloomy outside, and I know your heart wasn't, let's go see how much Danny can depress us today, but let's just look at our world for a minute, and let's be honest with it. And I'm warning you, we're going to get a hard look at the world. I've been hearing almost nonstop discussions of the opioid problem in our country. In 2015, there were an estimated 1.5 million, 1.5 million heroin users in the United States. Folks, that is almost four times the population of New Orleans, Louisiana. And in 2015, 1.5 million users, 12,900 heroin opioid deaths in 2015. In 2017, although the poverty levels are falling, 2017 in our nation, the land of plenty, 39.7 million people live below the poverty line. In 2018, there were an estimated 1,735,000 new cancer cases. And in 2018, 6,940 people died from the disease. And then this is a situation in the world that is close to the heart of many of our folks in this room. 2017, there were 504,545 cases of child neglect. 123,065 cases of physical child abuse. 58,114 cases of child sexual abuse reported. 1 year in this country. And even though Christianity is still the largest standard of belief in this country, still the majority of people in our country identify themselves as believers at some level. 56 million Americans do not observe any religion at all. And on the census questions, religious preference, none. That is second in highest marks only to the evangelical community. And I look. I told you a long time ago, I took off notifications on my phone from news media. I don't want a little surprise news. If I'm going to look up news, I'm going to look it up. I don't want my phone beeping and look down and read about another parent who threw their child off of a balcony. We look. And what can we do? We look and it is so overwhelming. That much pain. That much lostness. That much brokenness, that much heartache. And here we are, a small little church in South Mississippi. Here we are, and we're not a wealthy church. We don't have a ton of money. We can't feed every hungry person. We can't clothe every person who's going without. We can't take care of this much pain. And so what happens? We kind of pull within. And we look, we click our tongues, and we make little pious statements on Facebook or Instagram or put on Twitter. And we lose sight. And we're like the crowds of old. We see, hey, that's the person that. Folks, we need to be careful and guard our hearts and guard our vision. God, help us to see not just the pain. God, help us to see the one who can do what we cannot. So let us be careful that we do not lose the hope that is inherent in the good news of Jesus Christ. Our God is still reaching into lives and healing hurt and fixing brokenness and giving hope where hope has become hopeless. Christ still can move. And these are people, the folks that have seen this man who simply said, that's the way it's always going to be. These are people following Father Abraham. And they've lost their faith, and we cannot afford to lose ours. So folks, let's pray. Yes, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot to grow very uncomfortable with. There's a lot to... If we walk by what we feel, it's hopeless and helpless, but may I remind you that God is on His throne, that God hears, God cares. And the name of Jesus Christ is still a powerful reality. So, what vision do we look for? If it's not, how can I fix this problem and just skirt around the issue of God and go out and get my own help? How do I see people who are hurting and not just simply say, that's all? Well, we can be led by a vision that clearly sees the hurts of this world with a hope to make a difference. One of the worst things you can do, I'm going to tell you right now, absolutely positively as a child of God, one of the worst things you can do is close your eyes. One of the worst things we can do is just pretend everything's okay. Look the other way. Not look into the hearts that are broken. Not look into the people that are aching. Walk through life with our fingers stuck in our ears, our eyes closed, and saying, I'm not listening. I'm not. No. Like the apostles, we need to see. But we need to see through the eyes of faith that says God Almighty is still on His throne. And when we look at Peter and John, they really saw the lame man through eyes of faith. Now, let's look at this for just a minute and do some dissection. We know that Luke lets us see that Peter and John go to the temple. It's their custom to go to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and pray. We're not sure how long this event happens after Pentecost. Most scholars believe at least a couple of months anyway. So let's be generous and say it's been a month since Pentecost. But for a month, every day, they have been walking to the temple by the Gate Beautiful to go in and pray. Which means every day for a month, what did they have to do with this guy by the gate? They passed him. Very likely they saw him. Maybe they threw a coin or two his way. But there's something different about this day. Because when he says alms, Peter stops dead in his tracks, as did John, and he looked at the guy. Now, it's not the looks that we give people we don't want to see. I've heard enough giggles. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That little glance, that 3-second glance, and we dart our eyes and pretend nothing happened. They stop and they look at him. Let me give you just some of the translations. The English Standard that we read said, he directed his gaze at him. NIV says he looked straight at him. King James Version, fastening his eyes on him. Holman Christian Standard, look at him intently. Folks, this isn't a casual glance. I'm going to pick somebody that I'm pretty sure won't get all weirded out, because I know some of you will. He's staring at them. He's staring at that man. And the guy he's staring at isn't looking at him anymore, so he says, look at us. And it says, he looked at him, expecting to get something. Because that's what you do, isn't it? You're a beggar, and your hand is out, and you're not paying attention. You look at us, so he's reaching into his wallet. He's about to give me something. And then Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold. I can almost see him looking away. But at that point, he's probably too afraid to look away. Somebody's pointed out this might be Peter even alluding to the beauty of the temple behind him. I don't have silver and gold. What I do have, I'm about to give to you. What was the difference this day? Why this day does Peter really see? Peter stopped. Why this day? Well, there's an expression that has come to use in recent years, and I kind of like the expression. On that day, there's a divine appointment. On that day, God says, I'm about to do something, and I need you, Peter, to do what I tell you. Now, why did it take so long? I have no idea. But on that day, Peter stops, and then he says the incredible, I don't have any money to give you, but I do have something. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And do you notice, as he's saying that, he's reaching down to the man, he grabs him by the right hand, and yanks him up on his feet. Now, at that point, I would be scared to death if I were that man. I've had some of you say, Danny, shave your head. You got a nice looking head. You look good. And my stock answer, I told this to Jay Rustin for about 3 years before he finally heard me. Is there any clue that I don't like to shave? I am not going to shave my head. This man, is there any clue? I can't rise up and walk. But Peter is looking through the eyes of faith, and he grabs him and pulls him up by the right hand, and immediately the man's ankles, his heels, it's immediately healed, a miracle. And at this point in the text, this story fascinates me for a lot of reasons, but at this point in the text, the story doesn't say a word about his faith. Now, in the 4th chapter, when Peter's explaining what's happened, he says he was healed by faith. And I believe when Peter grabbed him and pulled him up, the moment that healing took place, faith was born. But in that moment, God was honoring, I believe, Peter's faith and obedience, doing what he had told him to do. And the man is healed. And then this is, folks, I watched my mom, when we were in Germany, she broke her leg in 6 places, going bicycle riding with me. And she was in a cast for 3 months. I've never seen anybody in a cast for 3 months before. They took the cast off, and I love my mom with every ounce of my being, but that was the ugliest leg I've ever seen in my life when that cast came off. The muscle was atrophied, and she basically had to learn how to put weight on it again and move. This guy has been lame for 40 years. He has never walked a step in his life. So imagine you take your six-week-old baby, put them on their feet and say, take off. Another miracle. He didn't have to learn to walk. There's nothing in the text that says he stumbled around grabbing for a wall. He's healed. He's walking, leaping, jumping up and down and praising God. God did something amazing in this man's life that changed forever his life. And it was done in the name of Christ. Folks, that isn't a magical incantation. Those aren't special words that have mystical power. In the name of means under his authority, by his permission, by his direction, you're going to walk today. And the man did far more than just walk. He goes into the temple praising God. Folks, for the first time in his life, he goes into the temple praising God. He looks and really sees. The battles of life need not blind us to the one who walks and works through us. Yeah, there's a lot of hurt. But it doesn't have to cause us to lose sight of the Christ we love. There's a lot of good stuff that blinds us well. You know, sometimes the battles of life, it looks like we're winning, and they can still mess us up. There's a great story, and I want it so badly to be true. I don't know that there's any way to absolutely prove it, but it's the story of Thomas Aquinas, or Thomas Aquinas, you may have known, one of the scholastic fathers in the Catholic Church, and he is once visiting Innocent II, Pope Innocent II, who is counting some of the Vatican's treasure. And he starts to brag to Thomas. And he says to Thomas, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. To which Thomas, with a great deal of courage, tells the Pope, and neither can she say, arise and walk. So sometimes our success keeps us from seeing and really being what God wants. But sometimes the pains of life can just cause us to lose sight. But God calls us to walk through this world with our eyes wide open. Take a look at the pain. Don't hide from it. Look at the hurt. Just imagine what could have happened, how this world would have been different had the early church just simply gone somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula and just lived there safe from Rome. Throughout history, do you know who began hospitals? The body of Christ. Do you know who pushed for education of not just rich people, but poor people? The body of Christ. William Tyndale said, I want to translate a Bible into English so the poorest farm boy can get a copy and read for himself. We're supposed to be looking and watching and speaking into people's lives hope, speaking into people's lives strength and peace, helping people deal. Sometimes the miracle can still happen. Sometimes God chooses a different avenue to work. But all along the way, we are called to move and make a difference. And the only way that happens is if we can see them and we love them enough with the love of Christ that we tell them. I may not be able to fix everything going on in your life, but let me tell you about Jesus. So let us lovingly bring the Christ we say we love into the lives we see in pain around us. I had two friends. They became my friends during a 2-year period I was leading a Bible study in a federal penitentiary in Texarkana, Arkansas. I've been invited to come in and teach by a group known as the Yoke Fellows, and for 2 years I led Bible studies. And I met Glenn and Mike there. And if they were here today and were able to talk, it's been 30-something years since I've seen them. I wish I knew what became of them after the fact. They were both mid-level drug dealers. They were not the guys on the street pushing it in. They were the guys who got the drugs to the guys on the street. Both very successful in their trade. And when I came to meet them, they both shared with me the miracle that saved their lives. And the miracle was getting caught. As they said, if we had never been caught, I would never have met Jesus. Now, we have no way. God could have broken through any number of ways. But in their experience in their life, they knew the moment everything was stripped out of my life, I finally listened. And God moved. That's the first time in my life, not the last, but the first time in my life I had a man look me in the eye and say, I thank God I went to prison. So folks, there's a world hurting out there. There are lame men by the gate, beautiful, so to speak, everywhere we go. People who are hurting, people who are hungry, people who are wanting a touch that is real and powerful and true. And God is looking for some Peters and John who are willing to say, I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm going to watch for the people who are hurting. I'm going to be sensitive to the move of the Spirit of God so that when He says, this is it, Danny, this is it, go speak in my name, Lord, by your grace and your strength, let me not just see the hurt, let me remember the God who can heal. And then, wow, imagine what God could do in Biloxi, Mississippi, if every person who names the name of Jesus Christ would not just sing on a Sunday, open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, let's see the people. That awakening that I've been praying for since I was 20 years old, we just might see it start coming to play. Today, will you commit yourself, Lord, help me walk through this world with open eyes, an open heart, an open mouth. Let me speak into people's lives. I may not be able to fix your problem, but I want to tell you about the Jesus who loves you. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that into our lives, at some point, you stepped. You wrought the miracle of a changed heart in our lives. Help us, oh God, to see the people who are hurting, to love them, to care for them, to reach out to them. Change us, Lord. Open our eyes. Through Christ I pray. Amen.